or your phones, open up to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, we're going to walk through pretty much the entirety of this text at one point or another this morning. And what we're doing today is we're concluding a five-week look at how do we stand strong in difficult times. And we're actually going back in time. I don't know how I managed when scraping through Daniel to jump over to leapfrog the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. It's either the lion's den or this one. Those are the ones you go to, but I managed just to skip it. And as I was processing, let's go back. But, you know, it certainly could have been God had his hand in this. We're heading back. We're starting today, back where we began several weeks ago. Here's the unfortunate reality. I know this is true, that many of you, or certainly at least some of you, are going through a difficult time in your life right now. I'm sure you've heard this because it's been said over and over and over by, you know, guys behind pulpits. You're either going through a difficult time, you're coming out of a difficult time, or you're headed into a difficult time. There's only three types of people in this world: those who are in a difficult time, those who are coming out of a difficult time, and those who are going into a difficult time. And that's the case. It could be financial. It could be a health-related situation. It could be relationships that are messed up. Things aren't going well. It could be that your job is unstable right now. It could be any number of struggles. We can, you know, we can get a grease board out and talk about where our trouble and difficulty is approaching us. But the truth is, we all experience difficult times. We all experience hardships. And sometimes as we traipse through them and we walk through them, it's very difficult for us to get our minds around why. And it's difficult for us to get our minds around how do we act right now? How do we move? How do we live? How do we survive? What are we to do in this difficult time? So what do you do? What do you do when you are in the middle of a difficult situation? That's what we're going to give our attention to this morning. It's found primarily from Daniel chapter 3, but to help us kind of get our minds and to set the direction for this morning's talk, I want to turn your attention to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. This is just kind of get our heads going in the same direction. Peter writes, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Let's be honest. I can't remember really any time when I found myself in the middle of a grievous trial where I go, yeah, I'm rejoicing. But Peter anticipates a little more from us. He says, "In this you rejoice, that now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Rejoice in this, that you're going through a difficult time, so that when you come out of the difficult time, your faith, which is the most important thing, will result in God being glorified. Your faith, which is the most important thing, will end up in God receiving glory and Jesus being honored. This is why we can rejoice in difficult times, because we're looking beyond our struggle to a higher goal. And this morning what we're going to do is we're going to look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as their faith was tested. And we're going to see how their faith, when it goes through the fire and is tested, results in it being firmed up and established stronger even for times that are ahead. Their faith was tested. We're going back to when Nebuchadnezzar was king. Back to the beginning, Nebuchadnezzar, as you remember, he was a bad king and he was an equally arrogant king. He thought a lot of himself. He was evil, arrogant, and in chapter 3, what he decides to do is what all of us decide to do when we're full of ourselves. We build a statue. He decided to build a great big golden statue, and he tells everybody in the kingdom, what you need to do is come before the statue that I have erected. Listen, a glorious look at it. I need you to bow down before it. I need you to worship it. And he calls for the satraps. He calls for the prefects and the governors and the counselors and the treasurers and the justices and the magistrates and all the officials of all the conference to come to the dedication of this image that he had set up. And in verse 4 through 6, we read that the herald proclaimed aloud, "You were commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn and the pipe and the lyre and the trigon and the harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, when you hear every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship this golden image that the king, Nebuchadnezzar, has set up. And whoever does not fall down in worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. Everybody everywhere, come around, bow down. If you don't, you're going into the oven. That's what's declared. And as we read, we see that everybody is doing exactly that. They've all come together. All the music is being sung, being played. And people start bowing down by the droves. Everybody is bowing down before this giant golden image. Everyone that is, except for these three teenage boys. These kids are standing. News that these three guys are standing comes back to Nebuchadnezzar. And in verse 12, here it is, the tattletales come to Nebuchadnezzar, and they say, "There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon. They're Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." These are tattletales. "These men, O king, they pay no attention to you. They don't serve your gods, nor are they worshiping this golden image that you have set up." Now, let me ask, how many of you have gone through a time recently that you would describe as that was a bad event? Have you had a bad day? Yeah, most of us have had a bad day. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're having a bad day. And my prayer is that as we watch God walk these young men through their bad time, their day of difficulty, their day of trial, that we will have some of our questions about our trials and our difficulties and our bad days answered. I'm praying that we will discover some things about their faith that God will use to strengthen our faith as we face our own life's trials. And the first thing I want us to see is this, and this isn't rocket science, but it is really hard to live out. See, the first thing I want to see about faith, and I mean real faith, this is about our faith, is what it really is about, is that faith obeys God instead of following man. Faith obeys God instead of following man. Everybody is bowing down. Everybody, except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are bowing down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're standing up. And you know this is hard to do. When everybody in your circle of relationships is bowing down, when everybody who you know, who you're in relationship with, who you're working with, who you're living is doing one thing, it is difficult to do the other thing. When you're on the busy streets, when work is being let out and everybody is going west, it is tough to go east, isn't it? It's next to impossible. When you find yourself in a crowd and everybody sits down, not to sit down with them, even if you think they're wrong. How many of you have been to a presentation of Handel's Messiah? There used to be a time when at the Hallelujah Chorus, everybody would stand up. You just know it. It's tradition, right? But since nobody takes the lead, there's this awkward kind of, somebody who knows you're supposed to stand up. You've seen this, right? And then one stands up, and then somebody else stands up, and then somebody else stands up, and then everybody else stands up, even though they don't know why they're standing up. You know? Well, I guess I got to do this. It is really difficult. Or you've been in a presentation where a dignitary came in. The guy got a standing ovation, right? And you don't like this guy. Or you don't respect him. Or you didn't think the performance was all that awesome. Everybody's standing up, you know, three or four people, and they're standing up, and go, "I don't want to, but gosh." You stand up, you know, you give a real quick clap, and then you're back. Everybody's done that, right? You've given an ovation for somebody you didn't want to give an ovation for. Well, think of how difficult it is to stay standing. You know, I have no skin in that game. If I stay seated in the Hallelujah Chorus, I'm not being thrown into jail. I'm not being handcuffed. I'm not being roughed up. If I don't give the ovation, I'm not in trouble. But these young men stood when everybody else was bowing at the threat of their very life. And so the tattletales in chief come and they tell Nebuchadnezzar, "These guys are standing, though you told them to bow down. They don't worship your God. They're from some other nation." They're not respecting your command. So Nebuchadnezzar's angry. He's furious, and so he calls them to come before him, and he gives them the business. He personally threatens them. Before it was everybody bow down, and whoever doesn't is going to get thrown into the furnace. Now it's you, Shadrach, bow down. You, Meshach, bow down. You, Abednego, bow down, or you guys are personally being thrown in the furnace. In fact, you're the only ones who are in jeopardy of your life right now. It's personal. Verse 16, we read, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered this. I love this. And said to the king, after he had threatened them personally, had re-upped the game. Maybe you didn't hear me the first time, guys. If you don't bow down, you're going into the furnace. Okay, well, this is what they said. Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Your kid ever try something with you in that one? Yeah, I don't feel like talking about this, Dad. Nope. You know what, King? We've thought about it, and we've decided we don't have to answer your question. We've thought about it, and we've decided we don't have to explain ourselves. You know, this was their response to the verse 14 question, is this true? The tattletales came to Nebuchadnezzar. These guys aren't standing up. He's angry. He has them. He says, is it true? We're not going to answer your question. We don't think we need to. We don't have to answer you in this. It's awesome. Sometimes, loved ones, we simply need to do what we know what is right and let our actions speak for themselves. Sometimes the wise course of action is not to try and scramble and to help somebody who doesn't understand our relationship with the Lord understand why we are performing it and walking out in a particular way. Faith obeys God instead of following man. It just does. Sometimes you just do what you know you need to do, and you understand that not everybody is going to know why you're doing it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were standing up. Everybody was bowing down. You know the guys near them were going, you know the guys who are around them are going, they're in trouble. The king comes, talk to me about this. I'm not going to talk to you about it. There's no way you're going to understand. They just let their actions speak for them at that time. Not unbelievers will understand it. Sometimes not even fellow Christians will understand your pursuit of God and the commitment that you've made and how strong that commitment is. These teenagers, here's what they didn't have to do. They didn't have to pray about what they were supposed to do. They didn't have to fast about what they were supposed to do. They didn't have to search the scriptures because they knew that they would serve God and that He was the only God whom they should serve. When our faith is challenged and when the world presses in on us and says, you ought to live your faith a different way, sometimes we already know the answer and we don't have to pray about this because we already have hidden the Word of God in our heart and we know clearly that this is the path that we have been called to walk in it. And so we walk in this path, even though the world doesn't understand, even though the world looks at us and says, you know, that path is stupid. That path is arrogant. That path is intolerant. That path is one of unlove. And we let our good be called evil of, and sometimes we just have to allow that to be the case. We just have to allow our actions to be misinterpreted. Sometimes we have to be okay. Jesus said this was going to be the case. You're going to be spoken evil of. You're going to be misrepresented. You're going to be misunderstood. What do? Then you love your enemies. You pray for those who despitefully use you. You work and you pray and you do everything you can so that people who would rejoice at your destruction, you pray for their blessing. People who would turn your story into a story amongst their friends where you're laughing and you're joking with one another. Oh man, Eddie, you see how bad it's going for Eddie? And you have to, when they're taking your story and making it a punchline, you have to pray for their blessing. You have to pray for them to be elevated in faith. It's just the right thing to do. Sometimes that's what we do. They were committed to obeying God. Certainly, it would have been easy for these guys to compromise. If I had been amongst them, I probably would have come up with, hey, let's do this. You know, hey, everybody's bowing. Here's what, you know, everybody's down bowing. Let's just pretend. Let's just pretend we're worshiping this idol, and while we're doing what we're singing is, how great thou art in our hearts. You know, it's Or let's go ahead and do it, and if we feel guilty enough, we can ask for forgiveness a little bit later. Now, I don't know anybody who's ever actually done that by thinking, I'm going to go ahead and sin right now because I know God will forgive me tomorrow. I know there are some people who've done that, but usually we just let ourselves slide into sin. We don't stay vigilant in our faith. We don't stay vigilant in holiness. And then we start to feel guilty when the Holy Spirit comes and He convicts us. And then, you're right. But, you know, when we allow ourselves to slide in sin, we're aware that we're sliding in sin, aren't we? And so it's almost the same thing as saying, all right, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to blow it today. I'm going to blow it really good while I'm at it. And tomorrow I'll repent and God will rescue me from myself. Or here's what they could have said. Hey, you know, if we don't bow down, they're going to kill us. And if we're dead, who's left to declare how great God is? And so we're going to serve God by worshiping this image. You know, you allow yourself to go and you justify it. And somehow you pat yourself on the back and you find a way to be noble in your sin. We're just like this. We're that blinded. Sin is that insidious. So, but they didn't do any of that. What they did is they honored God and they obeyed God by not doing what everybody else was doing. And loved ones, I can promise you this, that if you set yourself to following Christ and you are truly following God's call upon your life, you will be given regular opportunity, probably daily opportunity, to compromise what you know to be true, what you know to be His purposes for you. If you really set yourself to following God, there will be regular opportunities to blow it. Just will be. But by God's grace, you don't have to. Because faith obeys God. It doesn't follow man. Though there will be times, it's costly. There will be times when He calls you to a costly obedience that even well-meaning people won't understand. But because we know He's in it, we will follow Him anyway, because real faith doesn't look to the crowd to determine its activity. It obeys God. It obeys God alone. Faith obeys God instead of following man. The second thing we're going to see in this story, and you've heard it dozens of times, but I want to reiterate this. Faith obeys God in spite of what it sees taking place. Verse 17, the young boys say, if this is so, if you throw us into the furnace, if this is so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from out of your hand, O King. That's what they say to Him. Now, there's a huge difference between our wishing that God could do something for us and our being fully confident that He can do something for us. There's a whole nother difference between us believing that He might and knowing that He can, and also believing that He will. And this is what is going on in the lives of these three men, young boys. The God whom we serve, if you throw us in the furnace, He's able to deliver us from this furnace. No matter what happens, no matter how strong you work for our destruction, the God that we serve is able to deliver us out of your hand, O King, and He will. This helps us in our faith. No matter what difficulty we're going through, one of the things that help us get through is knowing how strong and powerful our God is. That He can do everything that is within His perfect will, within His power. He can do all things, right? But then, when we look at Him in the story of the Bible over and over and over, we see that He loves people. We see that He loves us, that He has a heart of affection for those who serve Him. And time and time and time again, because of that love, we see Him actually delivering people out of difficult circumstances. We see Him rescuing people from hardship. And so our faith is built like, not only can He do it, but I believe He will. I believe He will, because He can, and because He has a heart that is given towards me, and He will do this for me. Having this confidence in Him empowers our trusting of Him, so that it actually elevates our faith when we go through difficult times. So that you come to believe, loved one, you, with everything that is in you, that your God is able to heal your body, which is diseased beyond a doctor's ability to do anything about. We can come by faith to believe with everything that is in us that our God is able to deliver us or loved ones from a crippling addiction that have ruled our lives for decades. You can come to a place where you actually believe that God is able to provide for you, even though the checkbook on your table says you cannot provide for yourself. You will come to the place where you believe that your God is able and He will restore relationships that are broken beyond repair. Because we know who He is. We know how He acts. We know that He's done it for us in the past. And we've seen Him do it in the stories of our loved ones over and over and over again. He has always been faithful. He has always been true. Despite the pressures of the world and despite the sinfulness of our own hearts, He has always been like this. Now, what He does in each circumstance is entirely up to Him. Whether He does rescue you from a difficult time at this moment is entirely up to Him. But as for us, we pray. As for us, we believe. As for us, we don't yield to doubt. In the face of difficulty, in the face of opposition, we believe that our God can deliver us from out of this situation, and we ought to believe that He will. We ought to believe that He will. Luke chapter 11 tells us this. It says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. So what do we do? In the face of hardship, in the face of difficult times, in the face of pressure, we ask. And the Greek language tells us, keep on asking. We seek. And it tells us to keep on seeking. We knock. And we keep on knocking. We keep on. Not because we think God is deaf. Not because we think He's going to get annoyed with the knocking. Not because we think He's too far away and sometimes He's going to walk by and He might by chance hear that we knock, because we know there's somebody who opens doors on the other side of the door. We keep knocking because we know that God's hand is the kind of hand that twists doorknobs far enough that the latching mechanism is disengaged and He opens. We knock because He opens doors. We knock because God opens doors. We seek because we know God isn't playing hide and seek. He plays find. He found. I'm found. If you will seek me with your whole heart, I will be found by you, He says through the prophet Jeremiah. He's not playing hide and seek. Here I am. We ask not because we think we can wear Him down. I think I said this last week. Not because we can wear Him down. We ask because He gives. It's about who He is. It's not about our belligerence. It's about who He is. It's not about our perseverance. If He's not one who gives, we will not persevere until He gives. We're not wearing Him down. We knock because He opens doors. No matter what you're going through, no matter what the difficulty is, no matter what pressure is being laid upon your life, look, ask and keep asking, seek and keep seeking, knock and keep finding, because behind that door is somebody who opens doors. He's an answerer of doors. It's not like when the salesman of magazine comes to your door, hope they didn't see me. You think they saw me? I don't know. Too bad the TV's on loud, they heard it. Gosh. He's at the door, waiting for you to knock. We have to see Him for who He is. Our approach to Him is not based on our skill in approaching loved ones. Our approach to Him is based on who He is, which is great for us, because not all of us can pray the way that Eddie does. You hear Eddie pray and you think, how on earth would God ever say no to that guy? Sometimes all we have is a stammering, help me. He answers because He's an answerer, loved ones. We got to get this. God is not limited by what we see going on around us. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ever would dare to ask Him to do for us. So don't pull back from following Him. Don't stop asking him to show himself glorious in your midst. Don't stop seeking deliverance. Don't stop knocking that he would open a door of opportunity for you. Keep on doing it. What he does in the end is up to him, but our faith tells us that God is with us, and our faith believes that he is with us no matter what we see. No matter what we see. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. This is familiar to almost every one of us. Who, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Let me ask you, as you've been praying your way through this difficult circumstance, whatever it is you're going through, do you believe that the God that you are asking to make a difference in your life, that he exists and he exists in this way? He exists as one who answers our prayers, who lavishly rewards those who seek him. Or are you just hoping maybe he might have a bone to throw your way? Are you hoping maybe? But, and this is the hardest thing. This is the hardest thing. What if God doesn't do what you're believing him to do? What if you're believing God to heal someone and they die? What if you believe God is going to bring your kid back, your child back to faith, and you see them sucked further and further into rebellion against God? What do you do then? All of us have found ourselves in those exact situations or one just like it. What do? You obey God. You obey God. Faithful obedience is our call. It's what we've been called to do. The outcome, or how God chooses to interact with our life while we're obeying, belongs to him. I want you to remember what these boys had just told Nebuchadnezzar. They had told Nebuchadnezzar with total confidence that not just is God able to take us, they said he will. He's going to deliver us. It's a throwdown. So it's going to happen. Our God, whom we serve, is able, and he is going to deliver us out of your hands, O king. Then they continue in verse 18, and they say, but if not. We believe our God can save us. We, in fact, believe our God is going to save us in this situation. But if not, we want you to know, king, that we will not serve your gods. If not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not worship the golden image that you have set up. Loved ones, this is the language of faith-filled men. This is the language. The but if not is the language of men who believe God is going to deliver them. But if not, it doesn't sound faith-filled, does it? But this is the language of men who are filled with faith and who know no matter what happens on this day, the God whom they serve is the only God they will serve. They were not conceding a lack of power on God's part, nor were they demonstrating a lack of faith on their part. Here's what they were expressing. They were expressing that they had placed their hands in the lives of a powerful God, that they had placed their lives in the hands of a God who had all the power necessary to deliver them out of a difficult situation, and who had a heart of affection for them that would cause him to deliver them out of a difficult situation. But that no matter what happens, they had set themselves to obeying him, period. If it resulted in deliverance, they were going to obey God. If it didn't result in their deliverance, they were going to obey God until they saw him in heaven. But if not, these were faithful men. They had just said he's able and he's going to. But if he doesn't, we yield that to him. It would have been so easy, and it's so easy for us, this side of the event, to think, oh, easy for them, because we know the outcome, right? We know they're going to be rescued. We've had it in our Sunday school class. There's probably a flannel graph board laying around here somewhere with old, frayed off edges with a fiery furnace and these three guys. It probably is. We've heard the story over and over. We're so familiar with it. But they really didn't know. They had total confidence that he would, but they didn't really know that it was going to go the way that it went. They are facing a very hot oven, not knowing 100% what God was going to do about it, and still their faith is unwavering. I want to know how. I want to know how, when you're facing the pressures of life, the pressures that creep in on us on a daily basis, how do I live my life in such a way that I don't dishonor God? How do I live my life in a way that is completely faithful to God by obeying Him and choosing to follow Him and believing what He says is true, even though what He says to be is true seems to be contrary to what I'm experiencing right here? I want to know, how do I do that? And again, I don't think it's a matter of rocket science. We have it through here, but here's just a couple of things. I will be able to make it through the most difficult of times. You will be able to navigate through the most difficult times by trusting in the goodness of God and in the power of God and in the heart of God. We have to have it settled that He is good and that everything He does is good. It is good for us. It is good of Him. No matter what's going on in my life right now, God is working things together for my good. Which is really hard to have that confidence when everything in your life seems to be falling apart. When you have asked and you haven't received what you've asked for. When you have sought and God seems to be so far away from it. When you've knocked and you've knocked and you've knocked until your knuckles are bloody. And the door still seems to be not just shut, but bolted shut. When we have asked and we have sought and we have knocked with all that we know how to do, and He still hasn't come through for us in the way that we prayed that He would, do we believe He is good? Right here, right now, seconds after my mom dies, do I believe He is good? Moments after I get the notice from work, do I believe He is good and He is showing Himself to be good to me right now? The only thing that will help us through these difficult times is to believe and to know and have every confidence that He is good. But if He was good and not powerful, we don't have much hope, do we? So we also have to have complete confidence that our God is able to do something about this. That we are asking somebody who has the ability to answer. That we are seeking somebody who is not hiding Himself from us. That we are knocking on a door, and behind that door is somebody who loves to open the doors and usher us into His presence of blessing. We have to know that He is good. We have to believe that He is powerful. And we have to lean on His heart. Because if He is good as far as He does things that are technically good, and if He is powerful in such a way that He can do all things, but if He doesn't have a heart that is for me, there's no reason why He would do anything for me because I'm full of sin. He could punish me in my sin and still be good. Undiminished in goodness. Do I believe His heart is for me? And we find these things reiterated over and over and over again in the Word of God for us, and it tells us. It tells you, loved one, in your darkest moment, that God is good, that He is powerful, and that His heart is in your direction. That's how you make it through the most difficult of times. That's how you sustain obedience when you have no energy to do so in yourself. That's how it's done. So anyway, Nebuchadnezzar soaks the furnace up 7 times hotter than normal. That's hot. Furnaces are only hot. This one is 7 times hot. It's what he does. He orders the soldiers to bind these boys up and he has them thrown into the fire. So get this, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going to die. The furnace was so hot that the soldiers throwing him into the furnace, they were killed. Not because they tripped into the furnace, they were killed on the outside of the furnace. This is hot. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have been thrown to their death. And then look at verse 24 and 25. I know you love this already. You know what I'm about to read. I know you love this. King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. I wish there was video of this. You know, dumbfounded look on that guy's face. He was astonished, and he rose up in haste, and he declared to the tattletales, to the counselors, Didn't we cast three bound men into the fire? They answered to the king, true. True, O king. He answered, but I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods. Anyone know who this fourth man is? Some of us do. Who is this fourth man? Yeah, I see it on your face. You know who it is. It's Jesus. It's a Christophany, one of the few times in the Old Testament where he came down and said, all right, I don't know how I went down in heaven. I said, you know, excuse me. Here's some boys down there who want us to show ourselves strong on a half, and I'm volunteering for the job right now. You know, loved ones, God will show his power to you throughout your relationship with him in all sorts of different ways throughout the course of your life, but I believe you will experience his tangible presence best when he is with you in the fire. When you are going through difficult times and you remain faithful and you walk in obedience and you sing, this is the day that the Lord has made, when everything in that day is dark and shadowy. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. Lord, I will rejoice, and be glad in it, Just, it will happen on your darkest days. He will uphold you. These boys have been thrown in the furnace, but four are walking around. Three have been thrown in bound. Three are walking around loose, unharmed, unburned, unbound. Three bound boys thrown, but as the king looked, he saw four. This isn't me making it up. It's right here in the story. The king saw four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire. Have you ever wondered why does God allow you to experience the hardships that he does? There are a lot of ways to answer that question. There really are. But I think 1 Peter 1:7, we looked at it earlier this morning, is really very helpful. So that the test the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So loved ones, I want to encourage you with this thought. Don't minimize the presence of God in the middle of your difficult situation. Verse 27 and 28. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over the bodies of these men. The hair of their head was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. And no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's commandment and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. So here it is, final thought. When God shows up in your hurt and you stand strong in your faith and obey God in the middle of your own personal fire, the people who are looking on will see you, and though they see you, they will honor God. So what happened? King Nebuchadnezzar praised the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And loved ones, in our difficulty, in our hurt, God will work in such a way that there may come an opportunity where people around us will go, blessed be the God of Joe. Because he stands strong in faith. Our obedience, our trust will result in the glory of the one who loved us first and loves us most and who has called us to love him back. So let's pray. Father, the call of faith is bigger than our ability to respond to it. So much of our life is simply lived out reflexively against the battles and the blows that come our way, and we push back sometimes without confidence. We push back sometimes without any thought that you are with us. We resist sometimes what feels to us to be your displeasure, but what is actually your gift to us. So you work in us a character that is more like your son's. You're interested in our character. You're interested in fashioning us for the kingdom of heaven. You're not interested in making life on earth comfortable. And we pray that you will help us to understand that. Right now, Lord, in this room, through the difficulties that different ones of us are experiencing, I pray that you would lift up our eyes from the struggle in which we find ourselves off. Help us to look up to the mountains and ask, where does our help come from? And find that the answer is from the Creator, the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth, the one who is exalted higher than mountains, the one who sits in reign and who reigns in perfect peace. Lord, at this moment, by your Spirit, I pray that you will speak to each of our hearts and you will convince us right now of your goodness and of your power and of your disposition of affection towards us. Lord, would you uphold us by your powerful right hand? Would you be the one that sustains us right now? We confess that we are weak. We confess that our faith is growing thin, and we're not sure if you really are going to ever be able to rescue our loved one from their rebellion, but we ask you to do so. Would you save our lost loved ones? Would you open the eyes of our fathers and of our sons and our daughters and our grandchildren that they may serve you? Lord, there is before us a mountain of dead, and help us to know that you are the provider of everything that we need and that you will come alongside us and you are walking with us right now in the middle of this fire. And may it be that years from now we will look back and we will see that the fire did not burn us, the fire did not singe our clothes, even the smell of what is dark did not attach itself to us because, Jesus, you are with us. You are with us. Let me just ask, with you still praying, who needs to have this reassurance established in your heart right now? I want to pray for you specifically. It's difficult right now. You're going through a hard time. You just need this settled in your heart. That's a number of us. Lord, by your grace and by your Spirit, would you speak deep into each one of our hearts? And would you give us a trusting and a faith that does not waver in the middle of our difficult situation. In Jesus' name, may it be done for his glory and our good. Amen. Amen. All right, so later on tonight, we're coming back really early to participate in the events. Spread the news around. You see a little kid, you know, talk to mom and dad. Just don't grab them and bring them. We don't do that anymore. We used to do that with buses, but we don't do that anymore. We ask permission. And invite them all to come along. And as we go, make sure you spend a little time loving one another.